So today we'll continue in the chronological study of the Word of God, and we are starting with the book of Genesis today.
So instead of reading the Bible from together, word by word, what method I'm using is going through the books of the Bible in chronological order, looking at the who, the what, and the why, and the background behind each of the books of the Bible. So I ask that you continue to study the Word of God and not to give up and not to be discouraged in doing this. And even if you find it difficult, you can all listen to other pastors' sermons and share your the struggles that you have with your cell group. So what this study of the Bible requires is that you put in your effort as well, that you also read the Bible as we go through the books together. So when we come together to worship, it's not just about listening to good words and going back. It's no meaning if that's how you view it. But what we need to do is when we return home is read the Word of God and meet the heart of God and the Word of God, and so then plant His Word in your hearts, in your respective lives. And I want you to realize for yourself what God is saying to you, speaking to you about in your lives. In other churches, they actually go through a passage of the Bible, different passages, and then explain that. But today, we do it in a different way. We're looking at Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. Last week, we looked at the overall structure of the Old Testament. And so now we start the study of the Word of God in the Old Testament through the book of Genesis. At the time, at the very beginning, the books of the Bible didn't have any names, and so they basically used the first word of the book of the Bible to distinguish it from the other books. And so the book of Genesis was called Bereshit. It means the beginning. It means the start, the beginning. But in about 520 BC, at the time of Ptolemy the Second, I think it was, at the time in Greece, I think there was they went about collecting the books of the Bible in, I think, the region of Alexandria. And so out of this, what was created was Genesis, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, it says, These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, the day that the Lord made the earth and the heavens. Well, it says here, in this interpretation, it says this is the account of the heaven of when the heavens were created. So at the time, I'll just reiterate because I think I missed part of it. Later in the year 250 BC, Ptolemy the Second collected the books of the Bible in the library of Egypt. And the Hebrew Bible was translated into the Greek Bible by a total of 72 Jewish scholars. And this is a very important resource, and it is called the Genesis, as I referred to before, because it says, and then the reference to Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, when the book is referred to as an account of when the heavens and the earth were created. So there is a question mark in relation to the author of the book of Genesis. It is classified as part of the books of the law. When we look at the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, at the time when the Israelites they didn't know God, they didn't really seek the Word of God out. But when they were in exile in Babylon, they realized that the Word of God, the importance of the Word of God,
And so they think that, that it was at that time that the book was then collected. Oh, sorry, it is. There's a theory that it was written by the Jews at that time, around 586 BC. And so some people argue that Moses didn't write the book, but there are also those scholars who argue that Moses is the author. The books of Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy are written by Moses, and this is in the actual text itself. But in the case of the book of Numbers, there is a part where Numbers uses what refers to Moses as the third person. And this is in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, and it refers to Moses as this man, Moses. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, it says, "Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone on the face of the earth." And in Numbers chapter 21, verse 14, it says, that is why the book of the wars of the Lord says, Wahab in Sapha and Revans the Anan. When we look at the verses, that it's likely that Numbers was recorded much later than the time of Moses. There are many books in the Bible where we actually don't know who the author is, like Judges, Ruth, Job, the book of Job, in many of the Psalms, the book of Esther, the book of Chronicles 1 and 2, Kings 1 and 2. But we still believe that these words are inspired and breathed by God. So the book of Genesis, as I've referred to it before, actually explains to us who the God is, the God behind the promises, the God who entered into the covenant and the promises with the people of God at Mount Sinai. The book of Genesis lays out for us who that God is. And so what is contained in the book of Genesis is that within the book itself, God reveals who he is, and he reveals the truth of who he is through this book. The truths in the Bible are actually all contained in the book of Genesis. Even what is going to happen in the final days, the final judgment of the world, the truth about that is actually in the book of Genesis as well. And so when we look at what's actually contained in the word, in the book itself, we see that this is God breathed, the word of God, that it is inspired by God, and a result of the revelation of God. So we're going to look at 4 points of the book of Genesis. So first point is the book of Genesis reveals who God is. So it shows us the God of the creation, God of the God of the Noah and the flood and the Babel top tower. Then it shows us God working through Abraham. So what we can learn is, and so this book of the Bible was really to teach the people of who were the Israelites at Mount Sinai who the God was, who the nature of God in whom they were entering into covenant with. And this is the same for us today. It's applicable to us as well. We can know who God is. It's an extremely important book. So in John chapter 8, verse in John chapter 8, verse 21, I think it was that he said, Jesus says when he's speaking about God that he is only teaching people what God has revealed to him about him. I think a lot of people worship God that they just create out of their own opinions or their own thoughts. We create a God out of our own expectations and our own thoughts. But through the book of Genesis, we know who God truly is. And many people can come to church and create a God out of their own thoughts and expectations and say that they're worshipping God, but are not actually worshipping God. It says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." What we need, more than just doing the best, like your effort or work is not what is important, or your good works is not important, but it is knowing who God truly is, which is important. A lot of people just believe in the God that they want to believe in. They just create a God out of their own expectations. So through the Bible, we need to know who God truly is. That is idol worship, when we create a God out of our own imagination, out of our own thoughts. We say we come to worship, but we don't really know who God is. That's idol worship. So we need to know the God that's revealed in the Bible. We need to know the will and the purpose and his heart behind God, why he created us and why we need to know him in the right way. So if you have come to church, if you have met God before, then you need to know more and more who God really is. And you need to know that through the Bible. You can't just come because you're grateful or thankful for him saving you. I mean, that can't, and your emotions can't form the basis of the full foundation of your faith. You need to know who God is as a start. If you just come for the atmosphere and for the feelings that you feel at church, I mean, that's not... If you find doing the work of God really burdensome, if you find coming to church, if you don't have any kind of heart to coming to church, that's because you haven't met God's heart and you haven't really met him in his word. And so we need to make an effort to do that. And we can do that through the book of Genesis. And secondly, through the book of Genesis, what kind of truth is in the book of Genesis? Secondly, the point is we can see what the purpose is behind the creation of humans is. We can have the right sort of worldview about why the world was created. The fact that the people, their nature is that they want to be acknowledged by other people. And people want to know where they come from. They want to know their roots and they want to know their origins. People want to know what their start is. It's just part of everyone's nature. And so that's why religion is formed. And people are making an effort in this society to find out what their roots are and what their origins are. But what's important is... And so having a wrong worldview about the purpose of behind why we were created and the reason for our being and can lead to such an incorrect way of living and just a sinful way of living. People forget that they were created by God to seek God and to know God. The Bible says very clearly what the start of man is, what the start of all people is. And so people who don't know this, who don't acknowledge this, just live their lives running in circles. Only in Christianity and only in the book of Genesis does it very clearly say what the purpose, how we were created and the purpose behind which we were created. In order to have the right view about creation, behind our existence and behind our beginning, in order to know this in the right way, we can only do this through the book of Genesis. And so if we don't know the book of Genesis well, if we don't really understand it, then we do not understand why Jesus had to come. We don't know the reason why Jesus had to come for our sin. When God created man, man betrayed God, and we can see that God, that he felt like as though he failed. It looks on the outside that God has failed. I mean, the stories that we see about the murders and the things that people do, it looks on the outside as though God has failed. But what we do learn from this is what sin is. And so we know then the real need that we have for God's salvation. We can see the spiritual death that occurs in the Garden of Eden. And we can really come to understand the magnitude of the sin that was committed. And we can understand that sin is not just what makes us feel guilty or makes us feel, but the true nature of sin. People don't understand how serious the nature of sin actually is. They just think it's like the dead skin that we wash away. But actually the true nature of sin is point number three, is that the book of Genesis explains to us why Jesus had to come and save us. And the book of Genesis shows us very clearly what people actually did to create their own situation, the betrayal that they committed against God. And so therefore, it shows very clearly why there is a need for us to have salvation. We know then what sin really is. We know how dire the situation is for people, and that their only way is to be saved by God. So what happened was when the first sin was committed against God, it was because man wanted to be like God. So we need to know the purpose behind the book of Genesis so that we understand the great magnitude and the depth of sin which was committed against God. It was greed that led to man betraying God and wanting to be like God. God created man, but he did not create God. He didn't create us to be equal with him. We were made in his image, but we are his creation. He is the creator. And only when we are able to live as his creation, when we can truly experience the joy that comes from God. The consequence of sin that we can see in Genesis isn't simply wiped out by us saying sorry and moving on. You can, if you want, open up the door of an airplane while it's in flight, but the consequences of that is extremely devastating and dire. It's the same as sin. When you open a door of an airplane mid-flight and just say sorry, it's not just resolved on that basis. It's the same with the result of sin. I mean, what was committed against God couldn't just be wiped out by people just saying, oh, sorry, God. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, and the Bible clearly tells us what the wages of sin is, what the consequence of sin, and that is death. Even if we live a life that where we are successful to others, or we think that we're living the high life, I mean, the result and the consequence of a life without God, without salvation from God, is death and hell. And so people just try and do what they can to have eternal life. They use good works, they use religion, they use money, they use morality. I mean, to try and resolve the problem of sin when the penalty of sin is death. I mean, even the resources in which we're enjoying at the moment, it's all finite. And even water is going to be an issue in the future. There's going to be a shortage of water. I mean,
So then people did what they could in their effort to try and have eternal life. They used any sort of means or ways possible. So Genesis shows us very clearly the problem of sin and the depth of the problem and the nature of the problem of sin. And so that's why in our efforts, in our futile efforts to be saved, what we need is a saviour. And Jesus witnesses specifically about this. He speaks specifically to this. And so if we don't know the background to the problem of sin and the depth of the issue of sin, then what Jesus says doesn't make sense to us. But because we understand that the problem of sin, then what Jesus says makes sense. He says in the book of John, chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." If we didn't know the book of Genesis and the problem of sin that it's explained in that book, then we would think that Jesus is a madman by the way he's speaking. No one spoke in the way that Jesus had about himself. Without God putting his hand out to us, without God extending his hand of salvation to us, we cannot be saved. People have made different theories of different heresies, different cults and religions and philosophies to try and get eternal life. But the only way to salvation is through the Saviour, Jesus Christ. There are many people who have claimed that they're the Christ, that they're the Saviour, that they're God. There are people in Korea and lots of cults in Korea where the people claim that they were God, that they claimed that they were the Jesus. One, I think Park, someone claimed he was the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. There are a lot of strange things that people say. And so if there are a lot of people who fall into the trap of these cults. A lot of these cult leaders have all died now. And a lot of the cults are experiencing, the big ones, the main ones in Korea, are experiencing division. And in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says, "Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment." There's no way to God. This is our reality. If we don't know our true nature, then we don't know the need for us to be saved. Then we just think of sin really lightly as just dead skin that we just wash away. And so some of us are clearly misunderstood when we say, let's acknowledge all other religions. You know, we're just one religion that acknowledges Jesus. And so when we look at the book of Genesis, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." I mean, if we can't accept this first verse of the book of Genesis, then basically the foundation of our faith is shaken. We need to know God. We need to know the true nature of sin through the book of Genesis. The point four is through the book of Genesis, we can learn the way in which God works in our lives. We can see how God works, how he is sovereign over this world. We see that he doesn't just simply use his power and sheer force to change people to do his will. What he does is that he deals with people on a personal basis, that he respects people's free will when it comes to his work, when he deals with people. The Garden of Eden, the first murder that was committed. Noah's Ark, the Babel Top Tower incident. If we look at all these incidences, we are left questioning, why would God work in this way? That's because we have a certain expectation about how God should act. But we need to be very clear about what your expectation is about God, what you think about God, and what is revealed about God in the Word of God. We need to know this. God respects and acknowledges our free will and our ability to choose. But what he does is he persuades the people to do his will. And he waits, and he makes attempts to call his people back to him. If we don't know this, then we cannot understand the Bible. So people misunderstand God. They just think he has to be almighty and all-powerful. That's a lot of people in the world think in this way. Many people come to church, and if they don't understand God to be someone who respects free will, who acknowledges free will and works accordingly, then basically their faith, the way that they will struggle because they don't understand the way in which God works. You need to realize that God's waiting heart, God's burning heart, his heart of sadness and of frustration and wanting his people to come back to him. And we see how many people stumble in their faith, who abandon their faith because they don't understand this nature about God. He doesn't use his power just to control people. He acknowledges their free will. People don't understand how God can leave people to do certain things, that all he does is wait for people, that he cries out to them, that he sends people to bring them back to them. And so people question, well, he was God. He should have known that this would have happened. He should have known this if he's, you know, all-knowing, all-powerful. But we can see that God's tears are filled in the Bible. We can see that God's heart breaks, that we can see that he is heartbroken by what people do. We can see that even God's hands are tied when it comes to what people choose to do in their lives, that as a consequence of that, that he is heartbroken, that he is filled with sadness because of that. In the book of Genesis, it shows us the method in which God works in our lives. So it says in Psalms 103 verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And it says, as far as the east is from the west, as far as he's removed our transgressions from us, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like the flower of the field, and the wind blows over it and is gone, and its place remembers it no more. And continuation of Psalm 103, from verse 8 to 17, but from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness is with their children's children, and with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. God doesn't just work simply through the miracles he performs, but what he does is he works through our lives, through day to day. He wants us to meet who he truly is, by living with him. God respects who we are. He is an almighty God, but he works within the limitations of who we are. So when we learn what the Bible about the Bible, when we learn and we attain knowledge about the Bible, we don't do it through as other religions do. We don't learn it as precepts or concepts that we need to do in order to be religious. But with through the Bible, we want to know God's heart. We want to meet His heart. This is a letter that He's written to us, and so we want to meet His love in the love letter that is written to us. We need to really know His love and His heart behind the Word of God. God works within the limits of time. He works in our day to day. If you just want to meet the almighty, all-powerful God that performs miracles, then you will fall into just an idol worship. But when you understand that God is someone who preserves and who respects and acknowledges our freedom to choose, then you will know to truly meet God. God doesn't reside in the building that we're in. He is with us. He has created this world for us. He was with us, he was with man in the Garden of Eden. He's not the kind of God that we please by the offerings that we give. He wants us to communicate with Him. He wants us to live with Him. He wants us to reside with Him and to hold hands with Him in our lives. If we use the Word of God as just a study to find a means in which to be saved, then you won't meet the heart of God in the Word of God. The God of the Holy Trinity is actually contained in the book of Genesis, and also the way in which God actually saves His people is also contained in the book of Genesis as well. We also see who Satan is and the existence of Satan in the book of Genesis. And we also know through the book of Genesis that there is judgment, and that what will happen to that there is judgment in the last days of earth. This is God, as I said, this is God's letter to us, revealing who He is to us. And God, in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, it shows us that God created us for His purpose in this world. But the world teaches us that we are just like other animals, that we are, you know, part of the evolutionary theory in terms of when it comes to other species. And so basically that kind of theory basically undermines and really attacks the truth in that God has created us for His purpose. And so these kind of theories underlie the fact that the sin is just accepted and allowed to just grow, that homosexuality is accepted, that the value of the family is undermined. People don't respect the entity of the family, and sin is just accepted as part and parcel. And I think it's because we don't know the book of Genesis well enough. I want you to really make a good start and really understand the word of the heart of God through this book. And so we'll now have the Holy Communion, and I'll keep on interpreting for anyone who wants to listen in. If we don't know the book of Genesis well, people will misunderstand who God is. They will make Him to be an idol. And so that is why Christians are painted so badly in society. That's because Christians behave so badly. If we don't know the truth of God, then the church will fall apart.